and then character comes and becomes involved. And I'd like to talk about two verses, 1 Corinthians 9 and Philippians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says there, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And the second verse is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 14. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if then I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that he is our example, how to run that spiritual race. And I do pray that you use this message from your word concerning how to run a race and what the elements involved are, that it may be a blessing and a help to all the men over here to run their race in their course with their eyes on you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. In days of the Greeks, three centuries before Jesus Christ, there were a couple of ideals. They called it freedom, beauty, and wisdom. And if you look around in America in these days, you know what they have as ideal? Freedom. They think they are free without God and without Jesus Christ, when they can do or buy what they want to do. Beauty. Have you seen the health magazines, you know, where more and more the body is shown? I'm not talking about the pornographic magazines, although that's part of it, but just the health stuff when it comes to pumping iron and showing off as much flesh as you can when the weather gets well. That wasn't so 30, 40 years ago. And wisdom, one of the gods we know in these days is college. Everybody has to go to college. For what? You learn all kind of junk in college. And the knowledge there, you can learn anywhere. I mean, you can even learn it on the internet in these days or buy a couple of good books. Freedom, beauty, and wisdom. What we get into, we get into pagan ideals of the first three centuries before Jesus Christ. Now, in the times of the Jews, when Jesus Christ showed up, you know what the greatest threat was for Judaism? Hellenism. Hellenism means the Greek culture introduced by Alexander the Great. And that's what you see coming up today. It's fun, it's sports, it's hedonism, it's flesh. What appeals to the Christians are many times the same. I even see it sometimes among missionaries. They do something, they come over and they say, well, we need to do something what works. No, you need to do something what God says is so. No matter how many people will listening to that message. And in the time of Jesus Christ, the influence of the world of Hellenism was very big, and the Jews tried to stay as much as possible away from that. And today you see the same thing, that one of the threats among the Bible believers is that worldly spirit creeping in to be accepted in the eyes of the world. They called it with a nice Latin word, mens sana in corpore sano, meaning a beautiful spirit in a beautiful body. That's about the spirit of this age. And as a missionary once said, I think it was Japan, a very difficult field. He said, when I go to that mission field, my job is to find out the spirit of the age in that country and then go directly against it. That's the job of a good pastor, a good missionary. Go against it. Now, today we see sports as a very important thing. And the Olympic Games are almost, I would say, the most important event, sports event in these days. And we have in Germany the name, instead of high school, gymnasium. Gymnasium means the mental training of youth and the physical training in what in the early Greeks called gymnasia, or the lyceum, lycea. And that's interesting, because today when you go to the high schools in America, there are two things very important. You have to excel in intellectual achievements, and when you are a great sports star in basketball or in football, whatever, then you're the cool man, you know, then you're they're the man. And that's the same as with the Greeks. There is today hardly any practical, moral, and spiritual training anymore in any kind of education, with exception probably in these Christian schools in the church or the homeschooling. Now, in the times of Jesus Christ and Paul, these rabbis had their students coming living with them and traveling with them as the 12 apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing unusual in these days. A rabbi had people living with him, and they had some kind of question and answer thing in his own home. That's how he taught them, practically moral training. And that's basically what you look at the local church, the setup of a local church. The pastor, with some experience in life and in the spiritual and in the biblical area, passes on the things in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and in informal discussion, private, one-on-one, or a small Bible institute, however you want to do it. Now, in these days, you had these games. You had not only the Olympic Games, but you had the Isthmian Games. They were only in Athens and Corinth. You had the Pythian Games. They were in the honor of Apollos. Now, the Pythian Games, the word comes from Python. That's a snake, right? And in Acts 16:16, they said that a girl who has the spirit of divination tells Paul and Silas, that they were servants of the Most High God. You know what the Greek word for the spirit of divination is? Python. The Nemea games were to the honor of Zeus, but the most important games in Greece were to Zeus. Now, Zeus was the big god of the Greeks, and he was called Jupiter in the Roman area, and he lived on the Olympus, a big mountain in the north of Greece. The mountain of the gods. Now, maybe you know the story of Zeus, that he tried to seduce women. And one day he tried to seduce a beautiful lady called Europe on the Isle of Crete. And Europe loved bulls. Don't ask me why, but she loved it. So he changed himself into a bull so he could be petted. And she liked to ride on a bull, so she jumped on a bull and made a ride. And that's how he tried to tempt her. Ain't that something, Zeus? You know to whom the Olympic Games are dedicated? Zeus. It has five of these circles, five, the number of death, to the god of this world, because Zeus was just another person for the devil. So what you have is the greatest games in the world are dedicated to the devil. I mean, any Greek knows that before Jesus Christ, but just today most people say, we don't know that, and you get CNN, ABC, and NBC with these great shots, you know, Olympic Games, everybody thinks, oh, that's great, but it's to the honor of the god of this world. Now, as you know, he changed himself into a bull. Acts 14, when Saul and Barnabas were preaching there and they did some kind of miracle, the people said, hey, you know, the gods have come to us in the persons of men. And the priest of Jupiter, Zeus, came and want to offer a bull with these, how you call them? These things around the neck, these, how you call them? Flower... Kranze. Yeah. And that's what you see today in India, you know, the holy cow with these things around their neck of flowers. Anyway, today you have the idea of a movie called The Beauty and the Beast. It's all from that mythological Greek stuff. And it's not only mythology. There was once, before Genesis 1-2, a person with a lot of sons of God on the mountain of God on the sides of the north. And they fell down. And Genesis 6, and what they try to do, seduce the beautiful daughters of men. That's what they try to do. And Jesus Christ says that it was in the days of Noah, Genesis 6, the fallen sons of God messing around with the daughters of men, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can see that's coming up. All these Hollywood movies, it's demonic stuff and sex stuff mixed. That's what you see in these days. Now, since the 9th century before Christ, in Olympia, there were held these Olympic Games, a central Greek national idol place. I've been there, and you not only have this race track where they run and did the wrestling and the boxing, but you have all kinds of temples. Now, don't you think they were just temples where they offered food? They offered human beings there as well. They don't tell you that. But you know, in these days, a little bit about the witchcraft stuff. Hey, they won't have today human beings to be sacrificed in the Baal and Astaroth worship is coming back more and more in the States. Now, in the since the 9th century, you had these, there were no wars anymore in Greece, and you had these games which put all these Greek tribes together. They call it panem and circenses. In Latin, they call it sport and games or bread and games. If you give the people bread and games, they just keep quiet and you can control them. You give them television, fun, sports, who is winning the NBA or the NHL or the Super Bowl, whatever. Everybody says, oh, who's going to win? Who's going to win? That's the talk of the day. In Europe, they have what they call the Champions League. The Europeans like the football, they call soccer. And what they try to do in these days is they try to make one European competition. The way to break all these European nationalities is real simple. They take away the national currency and make it the euro dollar. And secondly, they make some the most important sport, soccer, they make a European league. So that it crosses all boundaries. Sports, fun, and then, of course, bread. You don't have to work anymore. The state is a god and takes care of you. So he can control you. That's the idea behind it. Now, since 1900, and I'm sure you know that because your pastor has been teaching that, the Bible is going to getting out of the churches. As a result, the gospel is not preached anymore in public. I bet that this church is the only church in Lowell and surroundings which preaches the gospel of the grace of God in public. There's no, I don't think there are many more street preachers here in this area, or just pastors who preach in the street. In the Netherlands, the Calvinistic Dutch, in the 30s and 40s of the last century, they were on Saturday night standing there on a little elevation and preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the unsaved and asking them to come to church on Sunday. They were five Pontulip Calvinistic pastors. The Baptists in these days were between services like you do, going out every Sunday and having a small meeting where a couple of guys gave a testimony and preached, and people held up signs and tracts. Today, no Baptist church does it anymore in Holland. No Calvinistic pastor preaches anywhere on the street. Most of them are not even born again. Bible goes out around 1900. You know when all the professional sports clubs, and especially soccer clubs, were organized? The end of the 19th century. You know when the World Soccer Organization, the biggest sport organization in the world today, was organized? In 1904. You know when the first Olympic Games were organized? In 1896 in Athens. You see the turn of the century there, 1900. The Bible goes out, and the sport and the flesh and the entertainment comes in. Now, in these days, you had what they call amphitheaters, or the Colosseum, or Circus Maximus. We went in 1998 with Eubanks to Rome. Eubanks was the one who bombed the Vatican with all these tracks. And when I came back to from Greece to Rome with Eubanks, I said, well, Eubanks, let's go over there to the Vatican and visit your friend over there, you know, and do a little tracking. Now, he just was not too pleased with that, and he declined. As a matter of fact, he demanded the keys of the car, so if I wouldn't be back before 8 o'clock at night, he would take off and go to Switzerland and pray for me, you know. I told him about the dungeons where the Inquisition had its martyr stuff still there under the Vatican, and it's still there. There's a story, and I have it as a facsimile copy, that in the 19th century, a Waldensian pastor witnessed to a priest and some other fellows, and he was put in prison in Rome in the dungeons where they had Inquisition stuff still there. And only because he had connections with some kind of political person from France, he was half French, half Italian, he could be taken out there. But it's still there. And if they have a chance, they put you there, especially you ex-Catholics. Now, in these days, you have this Circus Maximus Colosseum in Rome. And that's where you had the race run, the gladiators, the persecutions of the Christians. And they were all in the honor of Saturnus, the sun god. And that's where our word Saturday comes from. Saturn, the day of Saturn, is the day of Saturnus. And that was a very bloody god. He wanted to be honored with blood, cannibalism. So Nero and all these emperors were sacrificing these Christians to the honor of the god of Saturn. And that was, of course, with games always, fun. Now, I think it was about 1,000 years after Christ, you had these, before Europeans came into America, you had these soccer games here. They played soccer already. You know, to the honor of whom? The Aztecs and the Mayas, they had soccer games to the honor of the sun god. And you know what happened with the team which lost? Guess what? They were sacrificed. That's what the idea was. Aren't you happy, you know, we play a little ping pong ball, you know, that we don't have that rule anymore? Well, You try a little harder then, yeah, amen. Well, these gladiators, you know, maybe you know that, when they come and then before they had to fight, they see the emperor there and they made this sign, the sign of Heil Hitler, which he did, you know, that came from the gladiators. You know what they said? Ave Caesar, morituriti salutant, meaning hail Caesar, those who are going to die, greet thee. That's what they said. And then they're going to fight to death. Now, you are also in an arena. It's an arena of, or the arena of faith. Angels and humans are watching you. When you come now in the Colosseum, you can still get in there. I always get mad when I see the Colosseum in Rome, because on the outside, you have these huge stones about 30 feet up there, and it says Pope Pius the 12th, you know, or Paul the 6th. All these popes, which are really modern Caesars, who murdered and killed Christians, want to be identified with the persecuted Christians in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century after Jesus Christ. That's how they do it. Anyway, when you go in this arena, the Colosseum, you see a cross, and that cross is there since 1300 after Christ, exactly on the spot where all these people were martyred to death. And on that cross it says, Ave Crux Spes Unico, saying, Hail to you, cross, the only hope. Old Rome is in ruins, but that cross is still there. When you're gone, what is still there? I hope the cross in the lives of those you led to Jesus Christ, or by the grace of God, could disciple. That's what counts. Now I want to say a couple of things. There were six games in the original Olympic Games: discus, spear, jumping, running, boxing, and wrestling. And Paul takes out of these six, three he mentions in the New Testament. He takes running. In Philippians 3:14, we read, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you run, you look forward. You cannot jog and you look around left or right, you know, or you look behind you, because you bump into somebody or you don't have your concentration. You know, most Christians today, what they do? They watch brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Oh, did you hear that and that and that? And they look backward and they think, well, I did pretty good. Look at me, how far I went. Hey, that won't work if you want to run a race and want to run a marathon and want to win. You can say, look back and say, look at him, he's behind me. That's stupid. But that's how many Christians go and say, look at me, man. Look at me, I'm a pretty good Christian. Look at, by the grace of God, what I did. Now, you shouldn't look backward, you should look forward. Now, the second thing Paul mentions is boxing. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He had his body into subjection. That's the enemy inside of you. Many people say, well, the devil made me do it, you know. No, it was your flesh. You didn't have your flesh under control, and that made you do it. Like someone said, the biggest enemy you see every morning is the one you watch in the mirror. And there's a lot of truth in that. And the third sport Paul mentions is wrestling. Ephesians 6:12, we read there, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestling looks upward and around you. If you want to wrestle somebody, you know, you can't look always upwards. You look where's the enemy. You have to watch him. Last Sunday, a fellow came to church, and he was not doing too good. He was 22 years old. He had more than 100 charges against him of physical violence. And he was a wrestler. I mean, that guy was from Armenia. Armenia is where the Ark is. That's north of Iraq, south of Russia. And these are little small fellows. They have always these weightlifters, you know. They have legs like this. And they're real small fellows, but just like a rock, built like a rock. And this fellow was like that. And I preached a message about something, I forget what, and after the service I talked with him a little bit, and then I said, are you born again? He said, no. I said, you know where you go every day? He said, yeah, I know. I said, where? I said, I'm going to hell. And he said, I need to talk to you. And he taught me about all the junk he did, and he was in prison, out of prison, and he never had a daddy. His mom left him. His dad died when he was 12, 13 years of age, just a street kid in Switzerland. Fighting all the time. I mean, big boys he fought. And a good wrestler. So we talked a little bit, and I said finally to him, you know what, may I show you what Jesus Christ did for you? He said, yeah, I'd like to see it. So I showed him the Word of God, and after about 20 minutes, I said, hey, you understand that you're on your way to hell? He said, oh yeah, I know that for sure. You believe what Jesus did for you? He said, yeah, I do. So why don't you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you? He said, yes, I want to do that. So he put his hand on the Bible, and we got into prayer, and he prayed Jesus Christ to save his soul. And if he was through, he looked up, and he said, man, I'm sweating, man. I'm just soaking wet. And I said to him, you know what? His a friend was there whose mom took him as a kind of second child. And I said, you know what? I'm going to take you, another guy, and your mom out for a little dinner day. It was Mother's Day, last week in Europe. So we went to a little restaurant and we sat there and had a little dinner and talked a little bit, this and that. We followed him up. And suddenly he said, man, I feel so good. Man, he feels so good. What happened to me? And the first time this kid had pure joy in his soul. And all that sin, all that weight was just taken out of him, and God the Holy Spirit bore witness. And that guy, and he said, he said, well, if I meet these guys, you know, who try to beat me up, what should I do? I said, well, you're not going to look for a fight in this time. He said, well, but if they provoke me, I said, you just take it. You're going to slam them down and get another charge against you. You're not Jesus, you're not a Christian. Oh, well, what should I do then? Can't I fight for Jesus Christ? I said, well, oh, he can fight, but not this kind of way, you know. He'd back down a little bit here. It's not the old way. He said, well, you know, but they're looking for me. I said, when they look for you and they see you, you know what the first thing you're going to do? You're going to say, hey, I want to apologize for my wickedness to you and ask forgiveness. And he preached Jesus Christ and gave him a gospel tract. He doesn't want to take it, but you don't have to fight. God takes care of you. Don't be afraid. Well, I'm going to try. I haven't heard from him since, and I hope he don't ride there, but just pray for him. He's a character. Shahak is his name. Anyway, the first point I want to talk about is running. We read, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You look forward toward a heavenly goal. Now, a few truths about running is all can reach the goal. If you start in some kind of marathon and it's not, you have to beat it before a certain time. You can finish. You can just finish as long as you persevere. You can walk a little bit, but as long as you keep on walking and going forward, you can make it. That's the same in the Christian life. You don't have to go that fast. Some people say, well, I'm going to preach on the street and do this and that. And others say, well, I don't feel up to it. Well, don't do it. Just do what God wants you to do, but don't look back and keep on walking. Perseverance, steadiness, that's so important. Now, that's a good thing of the Dutch, I know that. Now, some of you have some Dutch, German, Swedish, some Scandinavian blood in you. And that's a typical thing of them. Once they get going, they keep on going. The trouble is to get you guys going. And that's the main problem with the German, Dutch, Scandinavians. You know, there is a trick in it. What is it? Something for free? They said that can't be true. You know, the gospel can't be true. Something for free doesn't exist. But once he figured it out, you know, then he gets going, but then he keeps on going as well. Keeps going steady. Well, secondly, all have to run and must make haste. All. Now, some of them walk and some of them run, but I think what you should try to do, go as fast as you can go. Not as brother or sister so can go, but as you can go. And especially the head of the family. You go and watch the little ones. Don't go fast as the little ones can go, but keep on going. All must concentrate on the goal, meaning never leave your lane. When you have these race tracks, you see that today in the 300 meter, 200 meter, 400 meter, they have these lanes. And if you go into the lane of someone else, you're disqualified. You know what happens with a lot of Christians? They have their lane and they run, and after some time they're going to look around and look at him, or man, he's going, and he goes envious, and he's trying to, you know, get him out of his lane. So get in someone else's lane and try to do someone else's work. A lot of trouble starts because they don't watch their own lane. God has a lane for you, a special lane, a special work in this church. I don't know what it is, but he calls you to do some kind of thing. And the trick is to find that lane and stay in your lane. All must have patience. Don't give up. I like to read sometimes these war stories of Napoleon's army, which froze to death there in Russia, and Hitler's 6th Army in Stalingrad. And you see there that these guys, these unsaved soldiers, many were Christians in Hitler's army. Don't forget that Hitler's army consisted most of Protestant young men fighting Protestant British soldiers and Protestant American soldiers, and fighting Orthodox soldiers from the East. You see how smart Rome is? You let just the Orthodox males kill the Protestant German males and the Protestant American males and the Protestant English males. Yeah. And Rome backs out. You know what happens with the Italians, you know, don't you? When the English got through on the Montgomery and kicked Rommel out of North Africa, you know what they did? They surrendered. Yeah. They surrendered the whole thing. The Germans had to defend Italy. So you have English Protestants killing German Protestants, American helping them, and then Russian Orthodox coming in there. Rome thinks it's a great time when the Protestant Orthodox Church kills itself, and the Catholics don't do nothing. Yeah. Anyway, they had patience. These Protestant boys had patience, were suffering and dying for a demon-possessed dictator over there in Stalingrad. They persevered. Then finally, never let yourself be hindered by sin. You know what hinders you most? Sin. Just personal sin. Somewhere in your heart, somewhere in your life, there is sin, and you don't confess it and bring it under blood, and the devil says, look at there. God, he didn't confess that sin. I have a right to get him. And the God says, true. Maybe not now, but he gets you. But you mess around with a little sin here, a little sin there. And don't forget, the devil watches you and watches you. You make one little mistake, and he'll get you. One example, in a couple of years ago, we were allowed to start a church in the south of Austria. A couple of guys got saved, and one of these fellows was Anton. Anton was, we call him Anton the Bear. Anton Bear was his name. And Anton was a real lover of bars in his old days. He went into bars, bar fights, fist fights, all kinds of things. Anton got saved. And I said one day, let's go to street preaching. So I took the whole bunch of street preaching out in Spital. It's a little town south in Austria near the border with Yugoslavia. And after I got through preaching, everybody said, well, this is the first and the last time we do it. Man, we are scared to death here. And Anton had the banner, and he said, Wahnsinn. He said, crazy. He goes, next time you keep the banner, and I preach. I like that. Yeah, typical fighting mentality. Well, Anton had just one problem. Anton never got victory over the alcohol. So one day, it was in February this year, Anton called up his son and said, son, I need to get a drink. So I said, well, Dad, should you do that? He said, yeah, I want to get a drink. All right, Anton goes, and it's about 11 o'clock. He just called his son. He had drank something in the town where he lived, and he was walking up to a two-lane road to another little village to get another drink. And he already had drank something. And he walked on that road on the right side, and there comes a car on that side, on the left. Anton's in the middle of the road, so he goes a little bit to the side, and that car gets closer and closer, just turns his lights off, and Anton hardly can see and goes a little to the right. And that car almost passed him till he hears another sound. And exactly in the same moment where he was blinded by the last dead car, a car comes from behind. He didn't see him. Now, you have to see these little village roads. These cars go there with, in miles, it would be probably about 70, 80 miles an hour on these small roads. And that car comes from the back. Is blinded also by the lights of the other one, and they just meet where Anton walks. And Anton, just in the last moment, sees something is coming behind, turns around, and the car slaps him and slaps all the part of his face gone, and he dies maybe a couple of minutes later. Born again man, loved Jesus Christ. Every time I came to visit him, he said, Nick, we need to go there and there and there. Visit these people, they need to get saved. You want to memorize scripture and you know how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. He made one little mistake, a couple of drinks. Out of the race, and the devil says, I can have him. And he got him. I had to preach his funeral. It's a great testimony we could witness to half the village was there. About 500-600 people were there, all Roman Catholics. We could preach the gospel, you know, sing a couple of songs, and that was all nice. But Anton is gone. Outside his lane. Kicked out. Disqualified, and the devil says, and he got him. I mean, not that he got his soul, but got his body. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's for your own protection. If you're young, you know, don't mess around with these cool guys who want to have a little cocaine, a little drugs, or a little sex, a little alcohol. You can play around with a snake. If you want to say, hey, I have a little nice snake in my home, you know, look at there, how sweet and nice he is. He just I can play a little bit, pat him on the head. He sees poison. Oh, yeah, he's poison, but he's a little, little one. Yeah, but a moment comes, you know, he bites you. And that's with sin. It never pays off to meddle around with sin. Never will. When you try to stay clean as a man, you're a man. And God honors always holiness. Always. Well, when you're running, don't stumble like an obstacle race. Jesus Christ can keep you. If you stumble, don't feel too sorry for yourself. Just get up, confess your sin, and keep on going. You see, with sports, any guy with a good sports mentality, he got beaten once, twice, doesn't give up, trains hard, and next time takes the guy on and gets the revenge and tries to beat him. Won't say you beat him, but you try. Do you try? Or have you already given up for some kind of sin which bogs you down all the time? Don't give up. Decide only for the highest and be not satisfied with lower goals. See, the enemy is shrewd, and he uses you or your fleshy problems. Say, well, you can't do it. You know, just do a little bit. Aim for the high things. And then say, okay, when I want to get there, I need to do this or that. And go to door knocking, do the street preaching, spend time with your pastor there. So, but do something, and then you can say after a year, I've grown. By the grace of God, I learned something. I'm further ahead. The direction of man's thoughts always are a decisive factor in his personality. If you feel your thoughts, especially when you're younger, with the word of God, God will use you. Some kind of way. You say, when I'm older, God will still use you. I still remember my dad. He was 60 and, 5 years old when I led him to Jesus Christ. And he said, as a good Calvinist says, well, I can never be sure I'm saved. You know, I'm not that good. He said, I said, correct, because you've been trusting your self-righteousness and your own righteousness for your whole life, 65 years. But you need God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. He said, well, I never tried that. I said, well, the Bible says, so he's got a liar. No, God's not a liar. I said, well, why don't you try that? So he did, and he finally got saved. He memorized his first verse, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. He said, I can never memorize it. I'm too old for that. He memorized it, and he memorized a few others, and he's still, every time he sees me, he says, Nico, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Unfortunately, he didn't memorize too many others after that, but that's a different story there. But you can do it. When you get older, just get down to business with the Word of God. Your outward life is decided by your inner mind. They asked Boris Becker, what does tennis mean? He said, tennis is my life. They asked Johan Cruyff, a famous soccer player, what does soccer mean to you? He said, soccer is my life. Napoleon, we visited Paris some time ago and watched the tent where Napoleon had his campaigns in. And he saw all these maps on his table. That man, when his troops slept, he was poring over all these maps and planning his campaigns in detail. Well, I want to talk about a second thing, that's boxing. Boxing gives you the heaviest and worst wounds on the face. They used what they call the caestus. That means the hands of the boxers were wrapped with leather and iron. Not these nice gloves you have today, you know, they look impressive, you know, but if you have a fist with leather and iron hitting you a couple of times, I guarantee you, you know, you feel something there than a soft or more softer boxing glove of today. And when someone was beat up so hard that he had to go down and he wanted to stay down, he put his hand up and said, I give up. That was a decisive knockout. Well, today you see, maybe some of you are here, without saying it, you have already said, God, I give up. I can't go anymore. Man, enemy beat you up. Through your family, maybe, personal sin, you go and get a victory over, and you say, God, I can't do anymore. I got beaten up in my thought life, in my marriage life, in my family life, in my finances, in my job. Nobody understands me. God knows what you're going through. Jesus Christ lost it all. I mean, he didn't have a dime. He didn't even have a stone to lay his head on. He was left by his disciples, by his family, by his mother, by his God. Did he say, I give up? He never did. Amen. He never did. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's your body. That's that old dirty flesh that keeps up popping up and popping up and popping up. I know you know all about it. You need to have it crucified and keep it down and stay down and all that stuff. But man, all that stuff, if you don't watch out, especially when you're a little younger, you see that sex, that alcohol, that smoking, that TV, maybe that internet, these computer games, they can pollute your spirit. And you know it. Because you know when you've done the stuff, you know, and you try to get your mind on God or read your Bible, you don't have any desire at all to do anything. Hey, that happens to each all of us. The trick is, what do you do with it? The thing is, if you're just going to crave them, then say, well, I just did it again. Man, I'm such a loser. And the devil says, yeah, you're a loser. You'll never make it. You won't get up anymore. You need to put it in the blood, confess it, and get up and punish yourself, memorize a verse of Scripture, or read the first 10 chapters of 1 or 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, you know, with the whole genealogy of the kings. That's good. Get yourself in shape again. Hey, when I was playing soccer there for the university soccer team, I was unsaved these days, you know, and you were doing something there Friday night was not too wise and came home at 2 or 3 o'clock at night, and next time you had a game. Well, the guys with little character, okay, they were playing the man, on the Friday night, but they were there on the field as well. And the first one to get into the battle and get into the mud. And that's the same now when you make a mess of things, confess it, forsake it, get up, and keep on doing something for Jesus Christ. Don't feel sorry for yourself, let the devil talk you into you can't do nothing for Jesus Christ. It says there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. First taking heed unto yourself. The battle for holiness is the battle to win an incorruptible crown. There is a fellow, and he's a half Greek, half Italian, half third Swiss or something. And he was a professional boxer. He fought in Spain, Italy, and Germany. He's a little fellow there, this big. And he has a lot of guts, a lot of faith there. And I said to him, tell me something about boxing. He said, well, first thing, never forget your defense. If you have a good right one who comes through there, or you're quick with this one, but you just lose your defense and you put it down a little bit, you don't have a chance against a good boxer. They just cut you out like that. He said one day he was playing and partying on Friday night, and the coach called him up and said, hey, I have a match for you next Monday. You ready to go? He said, yeah, I'm ready to go. And he wasn't in shape at all. He had been partying and so forth and so on. So he had to do a boxing match in Italy. It was a little fellow, he said. I was about 26, 27. That fellow was about 18, 19. Little small fellow, tiny fellow. I said, man, no problem at all. I'll just take him down first round. And he comes in there, you know, like that, you know, coming up like that. And within 30 seconds, he was flat on his face. What? Out. Well, why was that? First of all, he thought he could do it. No defense. Defense down. But second thing, and I asked him that is, he said, well, my own fault, I wasn't in good condition. He said, if a guy trains his body well for a boxing match, and he gets hit, and he gets hit, and he gets hit, he can take it. He won't go down. But if you're in bad physical shape, and you get hit a couple of times, here or here, you go down real quickly. I didn't know that, but I thought, man, that's a good spiritual application. If you don't read your Bible anymore, you don't witness anymore, you don't open your mouth for Jesus Christ, you spend your mind with junk, and then you get some kind of attack, you go down like that, and it takes you way longer to get up. Hey, you get attacked all the time as a Christian, at least if you follow Jesus Christ as a Bible believer. Now, if you want to take these hits well, you need to be in good physical shape, but especially spiritual shape. Be there on a Sunday morning and in the afternoon, during the week, some kind of soul winning, do something for Jesus Christ. You get attacked maybe by your family, finances, wife, husband, colleagues. You can take it. It won't knock you out right away. But if you're playing around too much little sin there, and that knockdown comes, you get down flat in your face. He said also, watch the enemy and face him. So when you box like that, you never, when he starts hitting you, should go like this. You always should watch him a little bit. And that's the same in the spiritual area as well. You always should watch. Keep your eyes open. Well, I want to say something about the third kind of sport is wrestling. After Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. we've seen there in wrestling, there are the guy who has that wrestling match doesn't have any shin guards. He's a praying, he's a kneeling soldier. And I would say that's probably one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, to pray. Just time to pray. Just to pray, not meditating, not wandering with your mind. Just get down to prayer. I like to go out and walk. Just walk out along a little booklet with points and just pray through these things. Maybe you have a better method, but that works for me. The goal is throw down with wrestling another and keep him a few seconds down with both shoulders on the ground. Oh, that's one of the problems you see there sometimes is fanaticism, lack of balance. You need to put out that whole armor of God every day. And I remember being on your guard, watching, as a good example is these fellows of Gideon, these 300 men. They were not only willing to go into fight, but they were trained. When they were asked to take that water, they never went down like a dog, but they put the water with the hand and kept on watching the enemy. And many a time when you do something for Jesus Christ, you get so much into it, you just won't watch anymore. You lose your, what they call in German, Nüchterkeit. It's a kind of a common sense. Common sense is the right word. Keep on watching, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, when God says he gives you a crown, he gives you five different kinds of crowns. I'm sure you know that. He gives one for resisting temptations. But that's the same crown as those who are faithful unto death. So if you resist temptations in these days, God gives you the same crown as these martyrs who were killed in the Colosseum. The crown of life. He gives you a crown for a conquering soldier when he's teaching and waiting for the rapture. 2 Timothy 4:8. When you don't do right, you don't really say, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. He gives you a crown as a patient runner for self-discipline. I like to read these life stories of this Lance Armstrong, this American fellow who won the Tour de France, this big cycle tour in France 7 times in a row, beat all the Europeans who only won it 5 or 6 times. I like his story. I remember it was said of him, he's a Texan, he worked harder, started earlier, had everything in perfect shape, including his own body and his whole team. It was a team thing there. You learn from that. It's like a local church. Everybody has his place. Everybody gives his best. Everybody takes each other's back. That's a great church to be in. A crown of glory that faded not away for feeding the sheep. Pastors. And a crown of rejoicing for soul winning, for an unselfish labor. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 2:17, he gives you a reward in a kind of form of a stone. I don't understand exactly what it will mean, but I'll give it a shot here. Revelation 2:17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. It's a white stone with a new name written in it. Now, in the time of the Olympic Games, the winner became a white stone with his name engraved in it. And many times he received it as a gift in his own city, sometimes for life. And that meant that he could eat for free his whole life. Another possibility is that there is a judge in these days who was acquitting an accused. And when the case was presented, they put white stones in the box. So when there were five people in the jury, they voted 3 against 2, 4 against 1, and so forth. And when they put a white box, a stone in the box, that meant that they thought the person should be acquitted. Well, the Bible says, when it comes to a different name, in Isaiah 65:15, the Lord shall call his servants by another name. And it looks like that your kind of service on earth is revealed by God giving you a new name in heaven. Now, I'm not absolutely sure, but Simon is called Peter. Saul will be Paul. John and James become the sons of Boanerges, thunder. So it looked like that the character which By the grace of God, he's able to work out in you is revealed in a new name. Now think about that, you know. You haven't done much for Jesus Christ and run away for work and denied him, and he gave you some kind of name, say Judas or so for eternity, or at least for the millennium. That's a terrible thing, man. Well, I want to say something about the danger of disqualification. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Especially in boxing and in wrestling. I think it was Mike Tyson some time ago bit your ear of, was it Holyfield? And he was disqualified, lost the match there. Revelation 3:11 says, hold thou that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is someone who wants to take your crown. He can't take your soul, but he can take your crown. The degree of glory, I believe, is decided by faithfulness, your faithfulness to what God called you to do to run your spiritual race. Ben Johnson, I think, in Olympic Games in 1988, he used anabol steroid or something, and he was disqualified. He was the fastest. Didn't do it right. Out. That's, I believe, what a lot of Christians happens. When we come and face Jesus Christ, he says, you run your race. But you cut a corner here, and you cut a corner there, and you cut a corner here, and the devil just tempts you all the time to do that. Yeah. And when you do that stuff, hey, you get away with it maybe for your wife, your children, even for your church or your church members, I don't know. But God watches you. And he'll, hey, one time you have to give an account for him. I think it's like you, when you take your little girl, your little boy, say, okay, boy, you messed up here. You have to talk with me. You have a little talk and a little spanking there. It's you and him or you and her alone. I think that's probably how it will be with Jesus Christ. He calls me up and I'm looking forward at all for the whole thing. And he said, okay, Reuben, I need to talk to you for a minute. And I said, oh, boy. And he said, well, it looks like you did something, but there and there and there and there, cutting corners. Not right. Losing. I don't want to lose. I don't think anybody of you want to lose. You can't get away with God cutting corners. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord on every place. Heavenly glory. Revelation 3 verse 21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. 1 John 3 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. That's a great thing to look forward to the rapture. To look forward to it. No more wrestling, no more fighting, no more running. Just taken up in a perfect body which can never sin anymore. Well, we will do it in relation to God's glory. It will be perfect worship. Now, when we come to church, you come to get something. That's good. But how many of you come to give something? Testimony, worship, praise for what the Lord did for you during the week. I mean, if you are invited by the president, okay, maybe some of you don't think too much of the president, but at least he's the president of your country, amen? So you're invited. Normally, it would be something you try to give him a gift or something to appreciate what, well, what he's supposed to do. when you come to the place where you meet to Jesus Christ, hey, where two or three get in the name, I'm in the midst of them. Normally, it is so you come to give him something. Yeah. What do you come to give him? Some praise, some worship, some thanksgiving. Secondly, we can look forward to the rapture because you will be changed into his image. And thirdly, you see him face to face. You finally see the man who saved your soul, who loved you enough to die on the cross for you. That's something to look forward to, amen? And finally, you hear from him that one day when you did right and followed him and took up your cross daily, you will rule with him forever, starting in the millennium. That's something. I want to close with this and ask you, are you running? Are you walking maybe? Or did you stop going at all? Maybe some of you are just tired. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Giving you your best. I remember a fellow after the Second World War, he was a young Christian, just got saved on one of the ships there, I think on the Navigators. He didn't know how to witness for Jesus Christ, didn't know how to win a soul, didn't know much Bible. But he was in Australia for a couple of weeks, and the only thing he did, that he went out, had his New Testament with him, and he said to some people, sir, may I ask you a question? I said, yeah, sure. What are you going to spend eternity? And the guy said, oh, I don't know. Well, think about it. Thank you. And he went on and just talked the whole afternoon, day after day, to people. Sir, where are you going to spend eternity? That's all he knew. It's a baby Christian. And the guy never led a soul to Jesus Christ. And he was discouraged and went to his pastor and said, pastor, years later, man, I'm saved for many a year and never led a soul to Jesus Christ. And I still remember there, and when I just got saved and went to Australia, I was full of the Lord and full of joy. And I just talked to the people. And the only thing I knew was, hey, where are you going to spend eternity? And the pastor said, well, you know, I just know a friend of mine and he got saved. And I think it was because someone witnessed him in Australia. He went to Bible college and is now a pastor. And let me double check with him. So he called up his buddy and said, hey, I remember you gave me some kind of testimony of how you started thinking about God. Where was that? He said, well, it was in Australia. The guy came up to me, some kind of nut, I thought. And he said, well, what are you going to do? Where are you going to spend eternity? And I thought by myself, well, what's your business, man? Mind your business. But I started thinking about it and didn't. That phrase came back and back and get me. I couldn't get any peace. I got myself a Bible, started reading it, and got saved, got into a church, went to a Bible school, now a pastor. As a matter of fact, a whole bunch of the guys of my ship were attacked by this fellow with this question, where are you going to spend eternity, and got saved. A couple of them are now in the ministry. So this pastor, you know, came back with the information, hey, I got a couple of names. Why don't you call these guys up there? And he called them up and he got these testimonies. But it was at least 10, 15 years later. You never know what God uses. Because he uses more someone's heart who goes out to him than the right Romans road or the first the law and then the gospel. And he uses a man who loves him and says, hey, I just love Jesus Christ. I want to do something for him. He saved me. Lord, I want to talk to souls. Hey, chick tricks are great. But there's a danger in it. You know what the danger is? That you don't spend any personal one-on-one time anymore without a tract with souls around you. That's the danger of it. Are you boxing? You have your body, your feelings, your eyes under control. Especially the eyes in these days, man. Devil knows your weakness better than I do. I'm a male too. I know how he works with you, but he works mainly through your eyes. You can get a woman through what she hears, you know. And when you tell a woman she's the most beautiful creature in the whole wide world, you know, most women know you're lying, but you know they still like to hear this. They giggle a little bit. You don't have to tell it to a male, but you get a male by what he looks for. And today, man, with that internet stuff and that television and that. Man, you know, they go down by the thousands. And not only the church members of the Bible-believing church, also the Bible-believing missionaries and Bible-believing pastors. Some time ago, another fellow missionary went down hard by what he, another woman, of course, again. Starting out with the eye. Yeah. They get you through the eye, brethren. Are you wrestling? Is your prayer life in order? Or are you already disqualified? Or are you running to win your race in your lane? If there's anything I believe which maybe the Lord might have talked to you about, I can only say I'm not here to beat upon you. I try to help you. And if there's anything the Lord spoke to you, just get it right as soon as you can. Because there's someone watching you, and he waits for one little mistake. And he gets you, and he gets you hard. And let them wait for the moment he calls you up, calls you out of here, and you see your Savior face to face. Whatever you do, do out of love. For the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to run a race, to wrestle with the powers of darkness in the wilderness in Gethsemane. And when he got up early and sought your face, we thank you for his example. We thank you that he fought for us on the cross of Calvary and beat the enemy. We don't have a chance, Lord, and our flesh doesn't have a chance. We pray that when it's anything which has been a help, a blessing, a rebuke, an encouragement, admonition to the brethren here, use it to your honor and glory, and by the grace of God that somebody may get right or may even get saved and get close to you and wants to run his race to your honor and glory. Father, I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.